If you have your bulletin, there's a picture on it. It's actually the same picture I put up there, but you're going to see a lot of this picture, and I thought I should, explain it, because it's just a bunch of rocks. It's like, what's the deal? And so it needs some explanation. It's a picture I took last January, almost on this day, in Jerusalem. And I was in Jerusalem with some other pastors, and we were on the Via Della Rosa, which is called the Way of Sorrows, which is the pathway that Jesus Christ took to the cross. Only when you're on it up above in Jerusalem, it's not the actual path. There's no certainty that that's the route. But underground, where this picture was taken, they've excavated out and found representation and seen that this is the actual pathway they think that Jesus Christ walked when he went to the cross. On these stones, they found sewer markers. They found other things. They have evidence that there actually was this place. And so my Savior walked on these rocks. I need to know sometimes that there really was a Jesus. He's certain. There's an actuality, a reality, because I'll tell you what, it can seem like a story. Christmas and so many Christmases that I've had, and the story of Jesus, it's in the air, and I don't actually stop and think. This is a real story, or maybe I should say it, a story that's real. An actual Jesus Christ, who he was and what he says is central to our lives and the avenue of attack by our culture when there's so many movies and so much CGI and so many things that seem real, but they're not real. That we come back and we say, the reason for my life, the understanding that I have, is that Jesus Christ is real. Not just him as a person, but certainty in the message. What it's about. And so I'm really grateful that we're starting Luke. We're going to take a step and go to a gospel. We haven't done this gospel since 2013 as a church. And we're going to walk through the gospel of Luke. And the reason why I'm so excited about it is well, in part, it's because he was a doctor. I like doctors. They're really smart. They practice on people. No. He's precise. He's detailed. He's oriented towards making sure things are real. He's going in and seeing, collected, studied, compiled. He was a companion of Paul. So the messages, he would talk with Paul, I'm sure, and then those things. Here he is, and he's compiled, and he's writing this incredible letter. Not to some skeptics out there. He's writing to Christians, I think. Someone who feared God. His name means friend of God. Theophilus. Heard the stories, been taught, seems so radical. So it's not just the existence of Jesus, it's also the message, and what we want is certainty. And why do I say, why is Luke so good? Well, read his little introduction. I'm warning you, there's small text on the screen. We're doing a lot of reading. We're not going to parse it out word by word, but you got to get the big picture here today. So we're going through a big chunk. Just let it wash. Follow me. It says, inasmuch, Luke 1:1, as I've undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me too. Having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That's the money line there at the end. I'm working at this, says Luke. I'm writing these things, says Luke. I've compiled these things. I've been around them. It seemed really good to me to write them down for you, lover of God, that you would have certainty about what happened. This is going to be my prayer for us as we go through Luke. This is why we're going to keep a cover with rocks on it, so we can come back and touch it. That what we're after is actual certainty, that it gets into our heart that Jesus Christ is real, his existence, and what he means for you, the gospel, the good news. Because it seems too good to be true sometimes. It seems fantastical. It seems like an opinion. Like, yeah, this is your opinion, but there's other opinions about what Jesus means. No, listen to Luke. That's what we're going to be doing. Because he has this claim that Jesus Christ came and paid for all of your sins forever and gave you all of his goodness forever so that you can have a relationship with God forever. You only need to trust him. So I need to be certain of that, of Jesus, and you do too, of this message, you do too. He's going to start right here. And really today's message, because you're so familiar with the story, you've got to see his structure. What he did to start Luke, which is he took two births and he contrasted them. Do you realize that? Do you know what that means? Okay, this is what we're after. We're going to start with good news for the righteous. And just understand the big picture story with me, would you? So let's go. A lot of text, but here we go. So it says, here's the story. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Okay, so we start the Gospel of Luke, the only one that starts this way. And he's compiled an account so you can be certain. And he starts with a priestly couple. Right, this older couple, wonderful people, good people, connected people. Him, he's a priest, and she's of the daughter of Aaron. They're flat out called righteous by the Bible. And immediately my little flags go up because I've read Romans. There's nobody righteous, no, not one. Is Luke lying? Is Paul lying? No, what he means, they're not going to be sin-free. We'll get to see. They've followed the Old Testament law. They're representatives of the Old Testament law. They are steeped in the Old Testament law. It's a great thing. They are righteous. They're keeping the commandments. They're faithful. They're good people. They're good eggs. That's where we start, right? They represent something to Luke. Keepers of the law. And they're barren. You know what that does to me? I get echoes of Abraham and Sarah, of the patriarchs, old and faithful, longing for a child and barren. Echoes of Jacob and Rachel when they couldn't have babies. Echoes of Hannah, remember her, faithful mother of Samuel, longing for a child. They're all that's gone before, and I start to think through the scope of the Old Testament. We're right away brought up. A life of personal grief, no child, it's really hard. Man, I can personally attest to that. Many tears. And many people get to have kids. What a blessing. But if you don't, your line ends with you. That's the ultimate curse in the Old Testament. So, here he is, this amazing priest, this amazing wife, line of Aaron. Now, while Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. This righteous, faithful man, that's the picture, right? He was doing his duty as a priest. When his time came up to go in, he got to go in. Not everybody did, to the actual place where God was, and he got to go in, and the people are outside. He's an insider. This is Luke's presentation, a good man offering up sacrifices according to the law, the ultimate insider as a priest. He goes in, he represents God's people, he's calling out to God, and there's a multitude of people outside, and Zechariah, the chosen one inside, specially chosen to serve. So So a setting of grief, faithful service, personal righteousness, and here comes the news. Not so surprising, I don't think. Because this guy's awesome. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John." Poof. He goes on. He's not done talking. He says this. He says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink strong drink, wine, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." What great tidings for this righteous man. Angel of God appears. He promises a coming son. Look, Zechariah, into your personal grief. Joy, a son. Look, Zechariah, to your people, turning to the great and only God of Israel whom you serve. He tells him what's coming, joy and gladness and rejoicing. He tells him what he'll be, great before the Lord, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Wow. He tells him of a fruitful and successful ministry, and he's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. I mean, what else could you hope for your child? The answer to years and years and years of prayer and desire, not just for a son, but for a revival, a turning of the nation to the Lord. This is great news. What else? Well, I mean, come on. How about he's a child of prophecy? Coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That was promised to the very last prophet in the Bible, in the 12. If you read Malachi, Malachi ends with, this is going to come. There's something cool coming. This, "I will send you," Malachi 4:5 says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will return the hearts of their fathers to their children." What does that mean, Dax? Here's what you should see. The direct connection to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets by God speaking to the righteous priest with his wife who's in the priestly line as well. Amazing stuff. Your child, Elijah the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, the time came, records Luke. And to this point, this straight, be good, follow the lines, expected stuff, long-awaited prophecy, come to fulfillment to the most wonderful people possible. Amazing. The angel came where the angel should show up. In the temple. To the righteous, speaking of God's plan. Luke's not making a mistake when he does this. He records this. This is the issue. Zechariah said to the angel, "How should I know this? I'm an old man. My wife had advanced in years." Hate doing this, but I have to do it every time because it strikes me. Does it strike you? What a nice way to say old. My wife, she's a little advanced in years. What would it mean if you're young? You're like not advanced? I don't know. Lacking in years? My wife's old, he says. It's like, oh, prove it to me. I'm past childbearing age. My wife, well, let's just call her that. And I thought he was righteous. I thought this was the good guy. I thought this was the guy who's in the temple serving the Lord, and the Lord shows up with his angel, and this guy should be like, praise Jesus. Well, okay, Jesus wasn't around yet. Praise God! He's like, what? Well, prove it to me. That's the idea, right? This was the believing priest, the chosen dad, the great one. And that's the presentation, because the angel answers him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Like, do you understand the depth of what's going on here? So, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Double gulp. Here, you, insider, all the prophecies, all the knowledge, serving as priests inside the temple. This is the idea, right? I mean, it does reflect a little bit, thinking through that Abraham and Sarah, who Sarah had similar thoughts, but this idea. Actually, Abraham and Sarah, they ended up raising a kid who wasn't the promised kid because he really didn't believe in those huge problems, and he would know that too, right? I mean, okay, God's going to bless as he wants. God's going to bring all of this to fruition, but it won't be through you proclaiming it, because we're going to make you silent. In fact, here's the story, right? Here it comes. People were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Why is he in there so long? And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. Yeah, no duh. And they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, or something more. And he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Man, I'd love to see that in video. He kept making signs to them. What do you think he's doing? I don't know. Doesn't say. Really interesting that Luke doesn't say. And he communicated what? Nothing. There was no communication that gets recorded by Luke. And instead, he goes to his home. His service ended. He's mute. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, just as the angel said, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, nobody knows, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Okay, this is the first birth announcement. This wondrous fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy to a righteous, dutiful, socially placed priest, the ultimate religious insider, resulting in an unbelieving response and a 5-month period of imposed silence and hiddenness. And what's been given to this representative of the law is John. His name means God is gracious. That's good. He's going to point. He's not going to save. You don't think Luke is aware of these things as he's writing them? He's doing it on purpose. Why do I say that? Because there's great news for the non-insider, for the lowly. What's that? That's the story. This is what we're to be certain of. This is what happened as you keep going, because in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, oh, we've met him. He was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Don't shut off, because you've heard this 2,000 times. The angel gets sent to Nazareth, of whom is prophesied and told in the body, nothing good will come of Nazareth. Here comes the angel. To Mary. Well, we know Mary, don't we? No, up until this point, you actually don't know Mary. She's precisely a nobody. There's not a lineage of how amazing Mary is. There's not, as it was with Zechariah. Remember Zechariah? Now, he was a righteous man. Kept God's commandments in all of his ways. Here we just have, okay, she's a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Joseph was of the house of David. This is absolutely on purpose by Luke, who wants you to be certain. He writes a parallel account. Gabriel here. Gabriel here. Follow with me what he's doing. This social zero, almost certainly in her mid-teens, some people say 14, rural hick. Oh, man, insert concrete joke here. Steve Hazel here today. Sorry. Betrothed to this Joseph. Okay, at least they're getting married. Yeah, they're poor. We know that from their sacrifices. But it kind of rhymes. Mary's getting married. Okay. And the angel appears, and he comes to her, and he says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying. She tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. You know, literally this word. You'll know this greeting better if I say it differently, which is this: "Hail Mary, full of grace." That's not like a line from the Catholic Church. That's the angel of God who says to her, "Oh, Mary, you are blessed." And she's greatly troubled. Why? Because she doesn't seem to be blessed. It wasn't like God is attracted by your righteousness or God, but God has graced you. You're nothing and you're graced by God. You're meant to see this. She doesn't take this as her due, as sort of an exalted insider. She's a country gal from nowhere. The angel who stands in the presence of God. That's how what he told Zechariah, like to hammer it home. He didn't say that to her, but that's who he is. He shows up and says, "Greetings, favored one." So discerning what sort of greeting that is, it's like, I think maybe you want my sister. Man, if the priest didn't respond well, what's the hick going to do? You know, I'm ready to cringe. And so they have this discussion. They each speak three times. That's the first little exchange. Here's the next one. Mary said to the angel, I feel like I missed something. Where's my... I don't want to skip ahead. So the angel said to her, that's we need her first. Yeah. The angel said to her, said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You'll have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive, and in your womb you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." God saves. "He'll be great and would be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Favor. The favor is the Son. His name is Jesus. Yahweh saves. He, not Mary, will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. And the Most High, the Lord God, will give him David's throne. He will reign over Jacob forever. His kingdom, no end. Kaboom! That's the scene. Of course, there's no evidence anyone was around them. If we know these words, we know them because Mary remembered them. At least that's everything we understand. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, is talking to a hick 14-year-old girl who's not even married, telling her about the great, amazing, awesome favor that she has before God. And here's Mary. "How will this be?" she said to the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Point of order, I don't have children. I'm not pregnant. I know I probably would have said, angel! I would have said, no, she didn't say no way. She's sincere. I'm not sure how this works out. I'm not married. Are you going to do something to me? But I'll tell you what. If you go back and look, it's not much different from what Zechariah said. He, though, is the representative insider that should know and know. She doesn't know anything. She's like, I'm just overwhelmed. And God graciously, he answers her. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Amazing words, right? The explanation is the Holy Spirit will do it. The explanation is you will not do it. The power of God will overshadow you. That's why the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. It won't be you. There's no Mary worship in this passage. And look, Mary responds. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Okay. I mean, it's kind of important to see that in the temple, where God should be, where it's expected, where he has a righteous person, where he appears to them, that person is silenced. That person is silenced. In Nazareth, in the middle of nowhere in Hickville, where he's talking to the little lost least Mary, she's going to be shouting. That's what Luke is setting up. Zechariah, who's a priest of the line of Aaron, and Mary says, I'm a servant. She's saying, I'm nothing. Let it be according to you. And Gabriel goes away, and there's amazing, I don't think, particular gladness at the moment. At least it's not in the text. But let's finish our story. We're almost done. So in those days, Mary arose and she went with haste. She goes, I've got to check this out. She goes to see Elizabeth, right? So she went to the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She went and found her. Elizabeth's a relative. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken her from the Lord. That's, if you think about it, what was told by the angel to Zechariah, that your child will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the womb. That's verse 15. And now we come down to here, and what happens in the womb? John leaps for joy because his whole life is going to be pointing to Jesus. That's the idea that Luke is getting across, right? Amazing. Amazing. And Mary responds. We've seen this, you know it, but just hear what she says. Mary speaks. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Well, we need to go word by word. We could. But did you hear the flavor? That's today. Which is, I'm lowly and amazed that God lifts up the humble. The emphasis that you need to hear, that she's in her heart, that she communicates, and the story that's been laid out is God coming to the nobody. God lifting up, because that's what he does. Those who are nothing. That's That's the news. The Magnificat magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God, her Savior, that she's a sinner, not a saint, amazingly favored by God. Okay. Way to get through 55 verses with me. That's a ton. There's only 35 more in chapter 1. Don't buckle in. That's next week. But will you hear to me today, say, God, I followed you with the story tax, and realize that Luke, the doctor, Luke, the layer out of accounts, Luke, the researcher, he's not just writing a moment-by-moment history of what happened. He's laying out for you the contrast he wants you to see. It is good news that God is moving to revive his people as he promised, and we're going to hear from Zechariah later. It is great news that the eternal king is coming, the forever king of David's kingdom. But the greatest news of all, that the God of the universe is humbling himself as a babe and coming to this family, not to the priest of the law. This is really huge. And so I've got two certainties today. The first certainty is that Luke has done his work. We're going to see that as we go through. He was near to the events, and he's going to help us be certain that Jesus said what he said and did what he did. A lot of Luke is nowhere else. He has like 40% of Luke is only in Luke. He's done and searched out. And I want to see it. He's a physician and a scholar. He's compiled the real history. These things happened. Cut through the noise. Be faced with Jesus Christ. That's the first certainty. But there's a second certainty, a greater certainty, because he writes as an introduction of two children, and there's a culmination of the Old Testament. Get this. There's the culmination of it, which is the law, the righteous couple, a priest, they met in the temple, and his child, the child of the law, is not the way of salvation. Oh, it's wonderful and amazing, and barren man begets a child, and what favor that he has, and his child will point to the Savior. Graciously, amazingly, the Savior has come, and this is how God works. His child's not the way of salvation. John, following Elijah's footsteps, pointing to a coming actual Savior. A real life Savior, and he leaps for joy at what is his actual hope. The hope that comes is to the outsider. Not the insiders. He comes to the least and the little and the lost and the lowly and this seemingly random nobody, some 14-year-old girl without status or money or prospects, really. And salvation comes, blessing comes, light comes to those who don't deserve it. You know why that's fantastic news for me? Why I can take that hope? Because I don't deserve it. Because you're a Gentile. Because you're nobody. You're not serving in the temple. And God, who's amazing, says, what I'm doing is I'm coming to humanity and I'm here to save. And Luke makes sure you see it, this hope that comes to those who don't deserve it. The God of the universe chooses the poor and the outsider and the nothing. It's going to be echoed all over, but just one place, for example, the grace of God has appeared, Paul writes in Titus, bringing salvation for all people. What an amazing statement. And it's a statement to you today that the salvation of God has come for all people, whether you're holy in your actions or not, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're high or low. We're all low. Our hope is in this amazing God, that the grace of God came. His name is Jesus. Yahweh saves. And this is Luke's message. It is certain. The law, the beautiful law, points to Christ. But the good news is God's good news of grace. For you and for me and the promise of Jesus, he comes loving the sinner. He comes rescuing the lost. He comes healing the sick. He comes making the blind see. We'll see all of it. He comes with water for the thirsty. But to any who simply say, yes, I need it. I receive this gift. Oh, Amazing good news. The idea is not, as much as people want to tell us, be like Zechariah, but better. No, he was righteous. And it didn't avail him faith. The idea is, trust this message. Rejoice with Mary, little and least to nobody. Forgiveness and love and life in Christ forever. It is real. It is certain. It's for us. It's going to be good to go through, to get into our hearts. Blessed assurance. Jesus, he really is ours. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done, even in laying out this initial ground of the beauty of the law that just can't save but can point us to your Son. And Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for Jesus. We're amazed that you have given us grace. You've forgiven our sin. You've done amazing things for us. And I pray our hearts, our eyes, our lives might be opened to the reality that you've done it all. We worship you this day in the precious name of Jesus.